Father, I invite you into this time with your children and would ask that you reveal yourself to us in a way perhaps that you haven't done before, or perhaps in a way that you have done several times and yet we in our imperfect humanists just haven't really gotten hold of. Please, Father, be patient and once again, speak your words of truth into our lives. This is your time, Father. Help us to take advantage of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think I mentioned last time, we're in John. We've been, I don't want to say skipping around, but yeah, skipping around. It was 2 weeks of sequential stuff that was awesome, and then a week of standalone, and I said, that's fine. John does his thing. He goes non-sequential. He follows feasts a lot of times. So if he goes non-sequential, I got no problem with that. And yet here this week, I'm going to have to take that back just a little bit because you need a little bit of background. I had mentioned it even as I did the reading a little bit ago. It says when he had left, and I think it's kind of important that you know who that he is. That was Judas. Because this time, this what Jesus is saying doesn't come at the beginning of his ministry. This comes at the very, very end. This is Last Supper time. John doesn't actually chronicle the Last Supper. He'd introduced that idea way earlier. Remember, he just doesn't care about chronology at all. He includes the washing of the disciples' feet. He includes Judas's betrayal that Jesus says right before this, says, what you're going to do, do it quickly. And then Judas gets up and leaves to do that very same thing. And that's the scene where we have this statement that I read earlier, this scene where Jesus reveals his will for the disciples. And in fact, that's followed by Peter saying, I'll never leave you. And Jesus saying, dude, three times tonight you're going to deny me. And I think that's important to understand because it really sets the backdrop for this command of loving one another and letting you know that Jesus was not naive about the people he's telling it to. You know, he knows very well what kind of people these are. He knows their failures better than we ever could know that. But it's into that that Jesus speaks these words. We begin our reading when he, again Judas, had gone out. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I had said to the Jews, so now I also say to you where I am going, you cannot come. That's not highlighted yellow in your text, but it is here because I wanted to point out the number of times you have glory, glory, glorified, glorified, glorified. Kind of an important theme. I picked up on that this week as I was reading a little bit on it. They had pointed out the Hebrew word for glory. I had it mixed up. The Greek word is doxo, which you don't care about except that's doxology. So you learn something new if you learn nothing else today. Doxo, doxology. It's the glory of God. However, in Hebrew, it's a word called kavod. I was going to write it out, but then I realized my people don't care about if you can spell Hebrew. You're not even that good at it. Let's not get too wrapped up in that. But the important thing is, the thing that I thought was a really good observation, is that word in Hebrew, the root of it has to do with being heavy or weighty. In that culture, you could say, I don't know, maybe the heavier people were more glorified because they could afford to eat. You had to be seriously rich. You don't have to be rich these days to be fat. But in those days, you really did. And there's a serious connection between weighty matters, heavy things, and glory. Because the opposite, actually, halal was the word, light or sort of dismissive. You could treat someone lightly. That means you even cursed them. And we maintain a little bit of this idea when we talk about making light of something means you don't treat it with respect. Something, again, heavy is worth respect, and ultimately, it's glorified. Now, you can build on that, I think, by considering that deeds, things that you do, actually have weight. You know, you can touch these things, whereas words, well, they're kind of light. And words without deeds, they kind of float away. And maybe more profoundly, and this is something I'd checked out this week, Jesus is about to become heavy in the way that only a corpse can become heavy. See, his glory is not just in the things that he said. People last week, you may remember, said, just tell us. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus isn't about the words. He points to the deeds, the things that he has done. And this week, he is almost on the cross as he talks about all the glory that he's going to come into. It's not about his ascension, the way that we think of glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. His glory is the service, the deeds that he's doing. He becomes glorified on the cross, where he literally becomes that heavy, dead weight. You ever try and pick up a three-year-old when they go dead weight on you? It's like, you're only 30 pounds. You got to be kidding me. But they get so heavy. That pretty little cloth that gets draped around a cross sometimes, you know what that's there for? It's to remove a heavy, dead body because they're hard to handle. Jesus is becoming glorified in a way that we don't expect, not by just his words, but by his actions. Those actions are going to lead him to really come up with some heavy words for the disciples in this command that he gives them. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Excuse me. Now, as I was studying this earlier this week, Jan said, how is this a new commandment, man? Is this really new? Now, on the one hand, I mean, I thought about this. On the one hand, well, no. I mean, Jesus has been all about love, hasn't he? You know, he has sought out people who were, frankly, by the theology of the time, by the religious system, they were put outside the boundary of God's love and mercy, because that's what religious systems do, right? They have mercy for certain people. They have love for certain people, but they also kind of build up walls and they say, you know what? You are outside. You don't get that. Jesus, on the other hand, knocked down those boundaries and he sought people out. He told stories like the Good Samaritan that said, who's your neighbor? Who are you supposed to love? People you don't expect. And that's the way that I think this is a new commandment, because it's going to be trumping, overpowering a lot of these old commandments. In fact, the story that I want to get into now is the reading from Acts. We read that just a little bit ago. But that's the exact kind of example where this is a new and radical commandment. So we just read it. But you may remember that Peter gets this vision where all of a sudden these foods become clean that were formerly unclean. To recapitulate right here, Peter says, I heard a voice that said to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And the foods that are on this sheet, again, are all these unclean or forbidden foods. And Peter says, by no means, no way, Lord, no way. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. And you start to realize he ain't just talking about food here. See, the food laws, people can tell you, and I think they may have some points as they talk about things that are good for you or not good for you, but that's not why God said, don't eat these things. See, God realized that the people of Israel were going to find themselves in situations where they're not in charge. And if you are slaves in Egypt, if you're in captivity in Babylon, if the Greeks come in and take over, you may not be able to do your religion the way you want to do it. You can't worship at the temple, because they knocked down the temple. You can't have everybody teach or worship at a synagogue because you're not allowed to. So what can you do? Well, you can still remain distinct by saying, I'm not going to eat that, or I'm going to dress in a certain way. No matter what, you still are able to sort of, you know, control what you do in that way and remain holy and distinct and separate and still worship God in that way. And that's what the food laws were really about, but they'd gone past that in this time. See, the guy, we look at this very next line. What he was accused of by the rest of the new Christians is that you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. How could you do that? Don't you know that makes you unclean? Going to these uncircumcised men, non-Jews, really. These people who are not part of our tradition. These Gentiles was the word I was looking for. You ate with them. That makes you unclean. The guy's name, by the way, is Cornelius. You don't need to categorize him. That's like a hymn. You went and talked to that woman. She has a name. You know, this uncircumcised man, he has a name too. His name is Cornelius. And if you're just referring to him like that, could you be any more clear that there's no love in their hearts for this man? And it made you unclean just eating with these people. How do you have a relationship with somebody like that? How do you show your love for somebody by saying, you know, I'd love to come eat with you, Cornelius, but man, if I do, I would be unclean because you're clearly unclean. So I can't have anything to do with you, but hey, I love you. Love you like a brother. How is that what Jesus had commanded, by the way, by this? People will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another up to the point of eating with them, but not including that, because that would just be gross. Where's the love there? What this commandment is asking people to do is put aside the other commandments that are standing in the way of love, because that's exactly what they're doing. All these other boundaries that religious systems just naturally produce are standing in the way of love. Now, I'd love to just say, okay, now everybody can understand that because clearly we have those same kind of food laws and we need to tear those down too. But frankly, that's a little bit of a stranger, you know, a situation that we can't relate to necessarily because, hey, we eat with just about anybody, right? It's more about is the food going to be good than is the food clean or unclean. We think of hygiene, you know, is it prepared? Is a cook washing his hands before he prepares this? But there are some, I think, very practical examples, and I want to come to some of those so we can understand what it really means in our daily lives to love one another. It comes up all the time. I want to point out, again, the Greg Finke model here, and that this model that we've kind of trying to teach everybody and trying to encourage everybody to do is not just random stuff. We're not talking, by the way, this week about seeking the kingdom or hearing from Jesus or conversations even necessarily with pre-Christians because those are words. And words, while they're important, are not quite as heavy as kavod, as the doing good. Doing good, that's loving one another, right? So three examples from my life. From very, very recently. All of them actually have something to do with dogs. Don't read too much into that. If you don't have dogs, this could still potentially apply to you. Example number one. This was just a couple weeks ago. Our dog, the new dog, drives me crazy. She loves Kleenex, and who doesn't love a good used Kleenex? To just go and rip that thing up or whatever. So you try and isolate the rooms that she can get into. Well, I didn't close the door to our bedroom, so she had gotten in. I walk upstairs, and she'd gotten in and drug out every piece of paper she could find from our bathroom trash can. Did I pick that up? No, I did not. I did not pick that up. Now, I don't put myself on the couch and psychoanalyze myself too much, but I could tell you, there's some petty emotions in there. There's some, I didn't want that dog in the first place. I was the one who left the door open too, so I couldn't say that it wasn't my fault, but I need my family to understand and my wife to understand, because let's not kid ourselves. It's Lori that's going to pick this up if I don't pick this up. I need her to understand how bad that dog is. I mean, I can't tell you exactly, again, what was in my mind, but I'll tell you the thing that did not keep me from picking that up was love. That was the emotion that lost out. Love tells me to pick that up, and all those other emotions are what keep me from doing that. And you can say, Well, that's kind of a small example, but isn't that at the heart of who we are? We listen to love in our hearts, or we ignore and let it get overpowered by other stuff. Example number two, I'm running with the dogs. This is along Cathcart, or I'm not sure where it turns into other roads, but it feels like the same road. Heading up toward Glacier Peak, and I'm running across the bridge, and I look up ahead, and I see coming toward me is a guy with a stroller. Now, I'm a deconflict kind of guy. There's nothing you can do when you're out on a bridge. There's nowhere else you can go. But I see that he's coming up. There's a little intersection right there, and it's the easiest thing in the world to just turn down there and you turn back. That's exactly what I would do if I was coming up to there. And then you don't have to pass. He's on the wrong side of the road too, by the way, because pedestrians travel against traffic, not with traffic. You guys have forgotten that from school, but here's your education here. This is what's going on in my mind, by the way. He doesn't turn down there. Instead, he just keeps on coming straight at me. And I'm like, all right, I guess I'll move over here into the grass. And as soon as I start to move toward the grass, he pushes the stroller toward the grass just a little bit to keep me from going there, as in, I'm not going to put my child in jeopardy getting it closer to the traffic. So I'm like, okay, great. I'll just take my two dogs, which I should have my head examined for trying to run with these beasts anyway, both of them, out into traffic, just so you don't have to. And all these things are running through my head. You know what? You're not caring about the safety of your kid. You're just lazy. You're like the guy who goes to the gym because he's supposed to, but you circle the parking lot 80 times to park right next to the building. You're just lazy. You're expecting I'm going to care more about the safety of your kid than you do. This is what's in my head. I'm doing the right thing, but is there love for this guy? I don't think my face could have shown anything, but you have got to be kidding me as I go past him. Third example. Just this Monday, I'm running again with the dogs, and I see there's a bag of dog poop right next to the sidewalk. And I am the kind of guy who, you know, I'll pick it up and leave it, depending on where the closest trash can is. I'll carry it with me and use a trash can. If it's this way, if it's going to be back that way, I'll leave it and come back and pick it up. So I know that sometimes people leave the bags there. I got that. But you can also tell that's been there for a while. You know, it's flat, there's rain on it, there's whatever. You can tell it's been there for a while. And so the first thing that's running through my head is, well, yeah, that ain't my responsibility to pick up. I mentioned it was Monday. You know what's going through my head? This very sermon. Do you love people? Are you going to listen to all those voices about how it ain't your responsibility? How I didn't do that. I didn't put that there. I guess somebody will come along and pick it up. Who? Who's going to do that? Or you can listen to the voice of love one another. So I picked it up. Did anybody see me? Probably not. If they didn't see me pick it up right there, maybe they thought it was my own dogs. But love doesn't let you think of things in that way. It doesn't let you justify or evaluate, is this going to have impact? It just encourages you to do things. So we listen to it or we ignore it. And the effect is profound when you condition yourself to listen to it over and over and over again. It's just like Jesus said, imagine that. People will know you by the way you love one another. They will know we are Christians by the sign on our church. They will know we are Christians by the sign, no. They will know we are Christians by the way that we vote, no. They will know we are Christians by the way that we actually love one another. I'm going to wrap this up. And I want to do so by encouraging you again to love one another, to do good. But I want to encourage you in a more tangible way than that. We have 5-2 huddles. Jan's got one that goes for the North people. I've got one that goes for the South people. And the purpose of these are not Bible studies, believe it or not, because Bible studies are good. It's good to study Scripture. But when you're just having more knowledge, that's not really about loving one another. One of the things we talk about is doing good. And we gather together, ideally, to encourage one another to do good. You get together in a group because, and you may have heard this before, you can travel faster alone, but you can travel farther in a group. And that's what we want to do. We want to travel farther together. So I just want to encourage you, in whatever means you find convenient, to get together and encourage one another, hold one another accountable, and do good, and love one another, so they'll know. Let's pray. Father God, you have set an unbelievable, really unbelievable, except that you help us believe it, example of doing good. You have loved the unlovable. You have sent your Son to pay for sins that he never committed. Also, we could be reconciled with you. Help us, Father. Help us to look at that example and say, I can love, maybe not quite like that, but I can love people too, because you have first loved me. Let us look at that not as just a story, but as an example, something to strive for. Empower us, encourage us, and speak to us in those situations. Point out, this is what I want you to do. And help us, Father, to follow through with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.